Good to be back with you this evening. You might want to be opening your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That will be the sermon outline that ultimately I'm trying to talk about this evening. We want to continue expository study of the book of 2 Corinthians. Expository studies are challenging to me. I'd prefer topical. But expository studies are very valuable because what we are doing is we're trying to take the words, the context, the entire reasoning of, in this case, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. One of the goals of the congregation, one of the goals of preachers is to help you learn how to study and read yourself and take stands upon the will of God and Word of God. And I hope that's what we're able to do as we look at this great book. And as we look at what the early church was and what it is, and the nature of the work of an apostle. It's fascinating the way I hear some brethren sometimes talk about how we ought to preach, how we ought to teach, how the church ought to function. And sometimes I don't think they're reading the New Testament. When you go to the New Testament, you're going to find a church like Corinth had kind of problems and struggles that churches tend to have. Let's talk about that. I've titled my outline, The Christian Warrior. I'll have to admit, I'm a guy. I like to see war movies, you know. not the romance movies. I like for things to be blown up and things to be conquered, you know. That's the kind of, as guys, we like to do that. But in the work of the Lord, we are warriors, but a very different kind of warrior. We don't blow things up necessarily. We blow some things up, but not in the way you think. And Paul talked about this, and he wrote to Timothy in his work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." When you begin to look at the idea of being a Christian soldier, you get the idea of you're going to endure a lot. You're going to be very careful in how you conduct yourself. When you go to war, you go to war. That's the one fascinating thing in studying military history and war. War is a terrible thing. I pray that I do not live through a world war. Because it involves a focus and a sacrifice. And if you're on the losing end of a world war, it involves suffering of a way that you cannot imagine. And so war is very difficult. Being a soldier is difficult. In our case, Jesus is our commander. And in order to be a soldier, we need to have the focus and discipline to be like Jesus. And the war that we're fighting, and we've used this verse recently in the past, we're fighting against spiritual forces. It's not just a matter of getting numbers. It's not what you see out here in the physical building and the contribution. What we're doing, we're fighting for souls, and there's even an unseen realm within angels and other spiritual beings that are involved in this. In Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We're fighting for souls, and we talked about this morning. Satan is not going to let those in his realm go easily. And it's not a casual thing. It is war. And in Luke 17, you get the idea that the kingdom of God, as Jesus talked about in the latter part of verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The battle is a spiritual one. It's within the hearts of men. There are real enemies. There are real consequences. We're not talking about land, but we're talking about hearts. And there, as we get into 2 Corinthians, we're going to begin seeing that battle. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the quote I have here in 2 Corinthians 11, except to point out that right now what we're going to be studying is problems within the church. We're going to talk about struggles of doctrine, struggles of direction, problems that were being fomented within the church. And could I say, as a church grows, we're going to have these? As we are lively and developing, there are going to be conflicts. There are going to be sources of influence that come in and beckon people in different directions. And here Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 11:12 that there were certain false apostles, deceitful workers that were coming in and affecting the Corinthians. And we're going to talk about some of those things in a minute. Within a local church, and here's one of the things that I want to bring out before we start reading the chapter. Local churches have struggles. If we are any way accomplishing the kind of teaching that we ought to have, that we're going to be challenged by it. There are going to be times where we have difficulties and bad attitudes and people being proud and people kind of competing. We are people. We are people with desires and temptations. And local churches will go through phases where those kind of problems are going to have to be addressed. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you read about what I believe is a good church. But a good church that is immature. A good church, as far as what we can tell, did not have elders. And you have almost the apostles stepping up here and trying to deal with the problems as the elders would want to deal with them. Let's start reading. Let's notice some of the problems that Paul's addressing in 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present I may not be bold with that confidence which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And we just look at this verse here in the beginning. There were people that were fighting Paul. They were literally talking about Paul in private circles. And there was a group of people, as we'll see later in this chapter, they were kind of fomenting somewhat of a rebellion against Paul. Paul may have baptized these people. I don't know. I know one thing Paul is doing. He's trying to be incredibly patient with them to help them come to themselves. But as you look at this, what is the goal? The Christian warfare is for us to take our stubborn and selfish wills and bend that and bring it to God. Rather, we can legitimately become Christians and then still struggle with selfishness, struggle with carnality. And what we have to do, in order to change the human heart, we need something powerful. We sometimes joke about the mule and taking the 2x4 and hitting the mule in the middle of the head. Well, we're mules. And it's going to take the will of God addressed in an understandable way to things that we need to hear if we're going to be changed. And Paul's going to do that here. He's going to do that. It's interesting here as you look at Paul's heart. He talks about how what he was trying to take is the mind of Christ. How that he wanted to have meekness and he wanted to have gentleness as he worked with them. And that's very similar when you read about the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. You know the verse. Paul was an apostle. He could work signs. There was one occasion where there was somebody opposing the gospel before an unbeliever that he was trying to preach to, and he struck them blind. Now, Paul didn't use that power in other cases, but he had the authority of God behind him. But because you've got power and you've got strength and you could wipe somebody out, you could take somebody and push them out of the church and you could get rid of that problem, Paul was not going to do it that way because he loved those people that were struggling. He didn't want to destroy anyone, just like Jesus would. Jesus is described in the servant songs in Isaiah as the one that can take the bruised reed, the smoking flax, and blow that fire back to life. You see, that's what Paul was. When you talk about meekness, he talks about having the meekness of God, of Christ here. It's literally defined by some as a gentleness of attitude and behavior. In contrast with harshness in one's dealing with others, gentleness, meekness, mildness. You know, we all have feelings. And here Paul as an apostle, here he knows of people literally doubting his apostleship, literally making fun of how he spoke and how he preached, literally trying to say he doesn't mean what he says, accusing him of being according to the flesh, you know. And here they're just talking and laughing about Paul, and here Paul is from God, and he could crush them. But because he's from God, he's not going to do that. You remember James and John in the ministry of Christ when some people wouldn't let them in town? And they said, okay, Lord, can we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? You know, it's time to get these spiritual nuclear weapons and let's wipe them out. You see, this wasn't a personal thing for Paul. He loved them. That's what meekness is. You may have the power to destroy somebody, but you don't do it. You want them to go to heaven. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Colossians 3:12, speaking of us. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Folks, we are hard people to deal with. If you know me any length of time, I'm going to disappoint you. If I know you any length of time, there are going to be things that you will disappoint me in. But if we have the right attitude toward the Lord and we want to go to heaven and we want to help one another go to heaven, we're going to work with each other. We're not going to try to tear each other down. And the moment somebody hurts us, buddy, I want him to get it. No. Not if we have the mind of Christ. We even talk about talking to unbelievers. We studied this morning. That when you talk with people, and there may be people attacking Christianity and laughing at you, but when you give that defense within you, according to the latter part of this verse, you do it with meekness and fear. There's something about somebody who could hit back, but they don't. You're showing a concern for others rather than yourself. The idea of gentleness. Again, I mean, can you imagine? We can see on this side, why would anybody want to take on the Apostle Paul? He's inspired. Why would anyone want to challenge that authority? If you take on the Apostle Paul, you're taking on Jesus. But Paul, he talked to Timothy about how you handle folks. When you're gentle, it's the quality of graciousness, forbearing, gentleness, forbearance. You know that 2 Timothy 2:24 talks about the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not looking just to have, just to fight and destroy. So we talk about the Christian warrior. You know the will of God. You can cast down arguments. You're going to face problems and not run from them. But at the same time, you're not going to wear your feelings on your sleeve and get upset and try to crush somebody just because you have some differences. Or when there's serious differences, you're trying to help them. And you're patient. Could you imagine? I thought sometimes as I look at these verses, why Paul's tremendously patient. But you know what? If I was in Paul's shoes, I'm in my own shoes looking back at my own past. Could you imagine Paul thinking back to the day when he was a Jewish leader trying to kill people? He says, in anger, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord. Casting people into prison. And no doubt there probably were some people who lost their lives because of the persecution that Paul was a part of. I know he held the coats when people stoned Stephen to death. And I have a feeling that as Paul was looking at these rebellious people, he probably was thinking, well, you know what? I've been like that in my past. And I'm sure glad the Lord didn't wipe me out. I'm sure that he was patient with me. And that's how you develop those qualities. That's how you're able to do that. John 7:24, the Bible warns us, you know, watch what the conclusions you jump to. Be careful in trying to write somebody off. You know, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And you see, there's one of the struggles. Paul says, you know, here these people are thinking that I do what I do according to the flesh. If you look in these verses, and you'll see it repeated later, do you know when somebody does something according to the flesh, they're playing a human game? We're trying to figure out, okay, if I do this, you'll do that. If I do this, I'll gain these supporters. And it's almost like the political game, you know. Paul's saying things, but right now, here's the political climate. And if the political climate changes, he's going to change what he says. No, not a man of faith. No, you missed it. thought that Paul wasn't very flashy. They thought that Paul was going to change, and they were going to be in for a big, big surprise. You see, it's interesting. The carnal weapons in 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says we do not wage, you know, warfare using carnal weapons. You know what carnal weapons are? Carnal weapons are basically tools that people would use in a political campaign. Now, spiritual weapons are going to be truth, accuracy, principled. You don't lie. You don't misrepresent. You don't talk about things you don't know. Political realm, you will use every tool in the book. If you get somebody to believe a lie against your opponent, you'll do it. If you get people stirred up emotionally so they'll stop thinking and they hate your opponent, you'll do it. When we deal with the area of spiritual warfare, it sometimes seems as if we Christians are on the short end of the stick. We can't do the things. We can't use the weapons that the others use. I'm trying to tell the truth. I'm trying to make a simple appeal to the will of God, and somebody lies about my character. Well, what do I need to do? I need to lie about them and pull people. No, I can't do it. Why? Because I'm a Christian. So we're limited in the weapons we use. We're limited in what we do. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not limited at all, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring people to God. We are not trying to bring people into another human movement. And so what we say, how we handle God's Word is very, very important. I won't use false arguments. Here's one. I have confidence as a Christian the Word of God will produce the fruit God wants. And that's why you'll see me almost fanatically so. To say, let's stay in the Word of God. Let's stay away from men. Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's watch the sources that we feed on. Let's stay in the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God that ultimately my strength is going to come. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. I used to think my purpose as a preacher was to convert people. I don't anymore. I used to think my purpose as a preacher was to convince Christians to do what they ought to do, and they'll do it. I don't believe that anymore. Let me tell you what I do as a preacher. I'm a sower of seed. I am to sow the seed, and God's going to bring the increase. And sometimes as you sow the seed, there are going to be people that are going to say, I don't want what you're offering, and they slam the door in my face. God's glorified in that. There may even be some brethren, as you patiently work with them and rebuke, and you want them to do right, but if they slam the door in your face, you are not unsuccessful as a teacher. Your lack of success comes when you start feeling like the Word of God is not enough and we've got to do something else in order to accomplish what God wants. And there's where great faith comes in. And we're going to look really different when we take that stand. But you're going to get God's fruit when you do that. And so God wants our thoughts, our imaginations. Romans 12 talks about we're to conform ourselves to the will of God, transform ourselves to the will of God, not be conformed to the will, to the world, and to the pressures and the way everybody does things around us. Okay, let's go to the next section if we could. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. We're in a warfare. The Word of God is our weapon. We act principally. We act very patiently. We act very kindly. Now notice what's happening internally. This is within the church that Paul's dealing with here. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone's convincing himself that he is Christ, let him again consider that this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Or even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority which the Lord gave for our edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that when we are in word by letters, when we are absent, we shall also be indeed when we are present. You know, as you look at this passage here, Paul's saying, guys, don't think in terms of the world. When you see somebody who's a faithful Christian, don't think you're going to sway them by putting peer pressure on them or compare them to the world and think, again, they're going to go this way today and that way tomorrow. They'll preach it round the flat, just depending on what is the need of the hour. Not those who are Christ. And Paul is holding back here. Paul is trying to get these people to come to their senses. He could destroy them. I've had situations in my past, and not that I've always done things right. I've made a ton of mistakes. But I'll never forget a situation I faced several years ago where there had been a man, I didn't know about it at the time. We probably really shouldn't have accepted him into fellowship. But he had been formerly a preacher. And he had been fired in 3 places and withdrawn from in 2. We didn't know that. And he came into the congregation, and the congregation, within a 3-year period, we had nearly doubled. Things were going well. And the next thing you know, we didn't have elders. And all of a sudden, we started having trouble in the business meeting. And we started having problems where people were whispering about things and things started getting stirred up. And I remember in dealing with this, I was trying to figure out what is going on. We began to face a situation that seemed very similar to what was happening at Corinth. There began a tug of war. There were those that I'm afraid in this case, there was those that, here was one that I think wanted control. And those that appeared to be in the way of that control, they began to be undermined. And there was almost an enjoyment of seeing brethren stirred up. Now, brethren, you know that can happen. A single individual can come in and begin to get us pitted against one another. And we need to be, you know, this is what Paul's dealing with here. He nipped this thing in the bud, but sometimes that's not always the case. Let's talk about how Paul dealt with it. One of the things that Paul talked about here, he says, look, here we've got these people complaining about me. They're complaining about other things. They're trying to appeal to their philosophies they were trying to bring in. And he says, we need to see things as God does. I do believe that when we are agreed that, look, let's just stay with the Lord. Let's give up things that get in our way, that create divisions. Let's work to stand together. When we have that common thread, we can do what Paul was telling the Corinthians in the first letter. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Brethren, this is not easy. But we got to first say, yes, we're going to work together. We're not going to allow ourselves to be polarized into groups. We need to listen to the apostles. 1 John 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Folks, the world comes into the church. When we first become a Christian, there's a sense of carnality that we have. And we can be jealous. We can end up getting people pitted against one another. Somebody can be hurt by another. And they can begin to appeal to others to be prejudiced against these. And that's how the world works. We as Christians are going to say, no, we're not going to do that. If we've got a problem, we're going to resolve it. If we've got a doctrinal difference, we're going to appeal to the apostles. But these battles never stay how can I put it? They never stay, you know, completely one. There's always a struggle in this area. There are those that Paul, the book of Galatians, talks about people who wanted to please men. If you please men, if you're going to have a group of self-interest, that's not going to work. I'll never forget in the congregation that I was referring to, we finally had to have just a confrontation of the problem that we were facing. It was one of the hardest things that I've ever dealt with as a Christian. I used to think that I could solve every problem by personality and just say, hey, everything's good, you know, and we weren't dealing with the problem. We finally had to deal with the problem. We called a business meeting. And we had to outline the things that had been happening and the people that had been stirred up and the things that were being said in the background. And I'll tell you, preparing for that meeting, I literally lost 20 pounds. Just worrying about it and worrying about what happened. But it ended up, that congregation went forward. Ended up going through that and facing the issues and saying, guys, we got to come together. We cannot continue with this undercurrent. The congregation ended up doing well. I'm reminded in Romans 15. Romans 15 follows Romans 14. In Romans 14, there were those that had differences on matters of opinion, on matters that really didn't, they weren't right or wrong. There were some that didn't think they should eat meat. There were some that observed some days and others didn't. And as Paul talked about these issues are not matters of sin. They're matters of some people's opinion. But there was the danger there that some would despise others. Some would disregard others. Come on, they ought to know better than that. And so Romans 15 comes into this. Brethren, we are different socially. We're different in our backgrounds. We're different in our understanding. And we can easily lose respect for one another. The Bible tells us this. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I remember Troy's talk he made a couple nights ago about the team that had a bad loss. And that when you have a bad loss, you can end up fighting and blaming others. But see, what you should do is you should come together. And you can put the past behind you. And you work together for a common goal. That's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to be a servant while he's dealing with others that are trying to exploit differences and trying to stir people up. And what Paul talked about here, he's going to be consistent. The Christian is going to be consistent. I'm going to constantly look for the good in my brother. I'm constantly going to tell the truth. I'm going to constantly try to help him go forward. I'm not going to give into the world's desires to tear him down and destroy him. There are false teachers that come within the church. I'm afraid that Corinth had some of those. We're going to see later in 2 Corinthians 11 that there were people actually representing themselves as apostles. They were letting people come in that they ought not to have been listening to. And there are some times within the church people who've got to be dealt with. Romans 16:18 says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Sometimes you can have those within a congregation stirring things up, and that's where if you have elders got to step it up and deal with the matter. Now, those are more extreme situations. These are situations I pray that we won't deal with, but we may have to deal with them. We may have these situations come up. Paul talked about he didn't use flattery. He wasn't recruiting people for some kind of group so you could oppose somebody else. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, it says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. You see, in the book of Jude, there were those that would try to stir up people. They try to bring them into groups or sections where they're going to be angry with others. Be careful, Christian, that you don't end up encouraging somebody to be part of this miserable group, associating, complaining. Look at what they're doing. Jude verse 16 says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mount great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. A unity in a local church has to be fought for. The Christian is going to be consistent not trying to somehow play the political game. If they're going to be honest, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. But whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let's live with the last section and the lesson will be yours. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. For he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. The problem of division in a local church oftentimes comes in our egos. We got to have the praise. Pride is a deadly danger in the Lord's church. I think we all have been influenced to some extent. If somebody gets the praise and we don't, we're bothered by that. If somebody accomplishes something and we don't, we're bothered by that. If we don't somehow get our just dues, that can make us uncomfortable. We're all tempted in that area. And how you overcome that temptation is just understand who you are. You are a tool. And you are not to be in this to be patted on the back. Now, it's good that we encourage each other. We need that. We need even more encouraging. And not just those who preach or stand before the congregation, but we ought to be encouraging our mothers. We ought to be encouraging our young people. We should be encouraging everyone as they serve the Lord sincerely. But don't come to a local congregation expecting to be encouraged or praised. And if you don't get it, you get upset. We want the praise of God. There were those that didn't confess Jesus because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. John 12:43 says, well, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here Paul talked about the Jews that really thought they were great in Romans 2. The Bible says they were hypocrites. He says, he described them and says, you're confident you yourself are a light to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. How do we view ourselves? You know, brethren, it's very easy for us to look at around the pew, and I pray we don't do this. I pray we don't. But you know how the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, remember in Luke 18, the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee that went to pray, and he saw that publican, and he says, buddy, I am glad I'm not like that person. Do you come to services and look around you and maybe look down on others because of their weaknesses, and that builds you up? You are in dangerous territory. Do you come to services and feel pretty good about yourself because you know more than people around you? You're in dangerous territory. We need to view ourselves and who we are before the Lord, and that'll humble us every time. I'm surprised the Lord will use me, and I'm thankful that He does, but anything that I do that's any good is going to be because of Him and not me. But you see, that was the problem there in that the brethren had begun to compare themselves among themselves and develop somewhat of a sect within the church at Corinth. Jesus warned about doing things before men. Matthew 6:2 says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So let's be very careful. Let's make sure we don't develop some competition. Now, I could say this. I'll say this plainly. My children are going to be challenged as they go to their various places in the future. And one of the challenges they're going to have is because they're preachers' kids. Now, you know, I'm not against preachers. Some of my best friends are preachers. But being a preacher's kid, sometimes, you know, we can kind of think we know a little more than we do. And we can kind of, you know, so what I'm saying is that I have found in the church that sometimes us preachers are not very merciful to other preachers. I've seen this with those that sometimes look at an eldership and they can be very competitive with the eldership. We've got to be careful that we don't, how can I say, look at a person in light of what we can do versus looking at that person because they're serving the Lord. If you get into the competition realm, then you pride's a very ugly thing. Pride, they'll tear down another and they'll feel good about it. And that's the thing we've got to be careful with. And I'm tempted by this, and you're tempted by this. We need to understand who we are and who we're not. One more time, verse 13. We need to understand we're going to boast in God. Paul says, we however will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the Spirit which God appointed for us. I'm going to boast in God. I'm nothing, but if the Lord can be used in me, then that's great. I'll give God the glory, and I'll leave it there. Pride in the Bible just describes pride without necessarily naming it. But in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Brethren, if we ever get in the area of pride, we've gone down what may be the most destructive sin in the Bible. In pride, we can't admit we're wrong. In pride, we can't see our own weaknesses. In pride, we're constantly looking at others and how we match up with them. This is a terrible attitude that we've got to fight. Because when we do this, we're not going to think about the Lord's will. We're going to be thinking about getting our own compliments and praises and such. All right, well, let's just, we'll just draw the conclusion here. And we'll just simply conclude by talking about, the idea of being a soldier. As I look within the body of Christ, I need to make sure that my focus is God's. Well, look at what God has given us here. Look at the opportunities we have. Look at the opportunities we have within to serve one another. Look at the opportunities we have to reach those within the community. Let us be sure that we're always keeping our focus upon the Lord and not upon looking at the work of the Lord as somehow maybe some personal agenda by which we're going to receive praise of men. As verse 18 says, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. I hope this has been useful to you. If nothing else, look at this chapter. Let's understand it. Let's make application. Let's make sure that we watch our hearts so that we can be effective tool before the Lord. If you need to become a Christian this evening, we give you the invitation, an invitation to give up yourself. The Bible talks about the idea of being a Christian as one whose very mind and thoughts are conformed to be like Christ. And that begins with a commitment, a faith in God, a commitment to turn from sin, a commitment to say, I want to be the Lord's. The Bible indicates that those who make that decision are baptized in water as a product of that faith to enter into Christ. We extend that invitation. The invitation is available at any time. But we always like to in our services. It's a tradition we have. The invitation is not something that's commanded in Scripture, but it's something that we've chosen to do at the end of a sermon. If we can assist you in any way coming to be right with God, we urge you to do that. Invitation is extended. Come as we stand and sing.
thankful for you for this day. We're thankful for you for what it means to us. And we're both thankful at this time for your son, who made it possible for us to have our slave life clean, who made it possible for us to come into relationship with you once again. And I thank you enough for what he did. And we're grateful that you were commanded to give us opportunity to remember that sacrifice even again today. We're thankful for the blood of the bread that represents Jesus' body. Body was treated so cruelly that it was spit upon and beaten and mocked. And we're thankful that you can do those things for us. We suffer those who have taken the bread and not do so in the right way. That the salt and the your son and your relationship and the covenant with you.
God, Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to reflect, to think about what our Savior means to us. Father, those that are taking, pray that you be with them, that they do this in a frame of mind and a heart that is seeking to please you, in a heart that makes you please. Father, we pray this for all of us. We all do all things seeking your favor, Father. We are so thankful for this emblem, your infinite wisdom. We are forgetful people, Father. We are so grateful that you lead us in every way. We thank you so much again for this emblem, this fruit of the vine, this cup that represents that blood. That blood that means everything. Father, that blood that provides the only way, the only thing that can give us a relationship with you, get rid of the sin, wash that sin away that's in our lives. And Father, we're so thankful. Thankful for that blood. We pray that you be with those that are protecting this cup. That we've done this in a pleasing manner.
Lord God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you allow us to approach you at this time. Father, we see you as Ezekiel did, as an appearance of fire all around. We see you as Isaiah did, with smoke filling your temple, with a booming voice shaking the threshold. And God, we hear your voice, and we praise you as David did. And Father, we'd like to sing with him that your voice is powerful. Your voice is majestic. Your voice breaks the cedars. It breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Your voice hews out flames of fire. Your voice shakes the wilderness. You shake the wilderness of Kadesh. Your voice makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in your temple, everything is said, glory. God, we are thankful that you have given us your word as a divinely powerful weapon for pulling down strongholds and fortresses of evil. And God, we pray that you help us not to depend on carnal weapons to advance the cause of Christ. And Lord, Father, help us to rely on men who use those tactics. God, we are thankful that you have equipped us with all that we need. We are thoroughly equipped. And God, we pray that you help us to trust in those things that you have delivered to us. Do not come up with our own human strategies or whatever tactics we may come up with. God, we're thankful for 2 Corinthians and the lessons that Brother Ralph brought to us tonight. We pray that you help us to not look at things as they are outwardly, but to look and to see the way that you see. Father, we pray that you help us to not be proud. We are nothing. And Father, we know that the nations are less than nothing before you, that they are like a drop in the bucket. And Father, we are dust, we are unprofitable servants, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And we are so thankful that you would take mind of us, that you listen to us and hear our prayers. And God, we are thankful that you have had mercy and grace to sustain us through all of our sins, that you forgive us of those things through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you help us to daily humble ourselves before your throne and to accept the strength which only you can give. God, we pray that you help us to not commend ourselves or to compare ourselves with ourselves, but to look to you and to judge ourselves by your standards. We pray that you help us to be the first to see our own faults, to be the first to realize that we need correction and to accept it. Father, we pray that you help us to be honest and sincere. Help us be honest with ourselves. So often we want to see ourselves in the very best light, and sometimes that's not the reality. God, we pray that you would help us to not boast of ourselves, but to look to you for approval, to seek your approval above all else, and not seek to please men. God, we pray that you would help us to overcome various selfish ambitions that may lead to division and strife in the church. God, we pray that you help us to hate division, to hate the lack of unity that occurs and selfishness is there. We pray that you speak for the church here at the university and help us to remain firm and steadfast together, to love one another, to not seek to prove that we are more knowledgeable or more mature than anyone, but help us seek to always submit to your will and trust you to give us the words and the increase. Father, we're thankful for the shepherds that we have here. Thankful for the guidance and the love that they display. We pray that you give them wisdom. We thank you again for Brother Allison and for working with you and teaching. Father, we're thankful for all the various members who, in one way or another, have served you here at this church. Some who do not receive recognition or praise, Father, we're thankful for that. We're always thankful for the opportunities that we get to serve you in ways that do not get us attention. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless this church, help us grow strong and healthy. Father, we pray that you be with Brother Hartzell as he continues to recover, Father, we be with him especially in his speech.
PFM events and be mindful of you and to be reminded of you and things like that. God, I pray that you would also be able to come in tomorrow as a day of September and please keep them safe. Be the doctors and the team of the Lord. We pray that you guide us tonight and help us in the good hope, help us to seek your praise. Now we commit ourselves to you this week. And we are not going to leave any hour of this week that is chance, but we will purpose in our heart to serve you faithfully. Lord, we love you, and so thank you for all the ways that you bless us. We pray all this in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right.